Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. I'm kind of subbing in today. When Ryan and Sarah found out they're going to go to England, Ryan asked me, like, hey, can you sub in if we need you anytime this fall? I was like, totally. And I have Daniel to thank. I said this to the first service too, because usually when I have to sub in, they like give me like the dregs sermon that nobody wanted to preach on that passage, it seems. And so Daniel asked me 2 weeks ago, he's like, hey, I'm going to be coming back from this trip. It'd just be helpful if I could like have someone else preach this Sunday. And I was like, sure, what passage do I have? And he was like, Daniel in the lion's den. And I was like, yes, wow, a great sermon. This is so fun. So I really enjoyed diving into this week, and I think it's going to bless you. And just as we start off today, you know, I was pondering it while we were in worship this morning, both services, just what a gift it is to be able to gather and worship the Lord. And it's so easy to take it for granted. You know, so easy to just think, oh, yeah, I'll go to church. Maybe I won't go to church today, you know? Maybe there's the sports are on, or maybe I just don't feel like it or whatever. And the amazing gift it is that we get to gather as the body of Christ and open the scriptures and preach them and sing together to Jesus, to pray. This, we shouldn't take it for granted. This is a rare thing actually in history that we're able to do this. And I'm so grateful for it. And Daniel 6 is all about that. And open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to jump in. And hopefully we'll all leave with a little bit more gratitude about getting to follow Jesus in a free country. But also maybe we'll be a little bit more stirred and inspired as to what it looks like to follow Jesus. And here we are, we're in Daniel chapter 6. And for many of the recent weeks, we've been looking at what it looks like to live in Babylon. And looking at Daniel, looking at this tremendous story about this amazing man and pulling truth from it for how we should live in our lives here in Hawaii. And as we can see, you know, in society today, like the world is changing. Like newsflash, by the way, it's always been changing, but it is changing. And being a Christian in society looks different than it did maybe for, you know, me when I was a kid or my parents' generation. Like the world is changing. And the freedom that we've enjoyed to worship Jesus just so freely without offending anyone, without oppressing anyone or whatever you want to call it, that freedom is shifting and changing. And also just society is changing, you know. Sin is on the rise. It's accepted in different ways that it wasn't 15, 20, 30 years ago. And in some ways, it feels like, man, we're living increasingly in Babylon or something that is like Babylon. Now, let me just be clear with you. Kona, Hawaii is definitely not like Babylon, okay? Babylon was way more oppressive and way more extreme in a lot of ways than society is today. But Daniel gives us really tremendous clues. And Daniel chapter 6, this is at the end of Daniel's life. Daniel has been in captivity now for probably between 60 and 70 years. And remember the story of Daniel, if you weren't here at the start, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, raided Israel and took Jerusalem, laid siege, took Jerusalem. And then whoever didn't die in that, the Babylonians took the best people back to Babylon. And Jeremiah had prophesied that they'd be there for 70 years. And Daniel was taken as a young man out of his home country and taken as a slave into Babylon as a teenager. And then serves through multiple regimes. Nebuchadnezzar reigns for like about 40 years. And then there's Belshazzar. And then here's Darius, and he's actually going to reign for one more king as well, Cyrus. But he's reigning, or Daniel is, he's in Babylon as a slave during all these different kings' reigns. And we see Daniel, we've seen him the whole time. He is clearly living to serve another kingdom. He's not just, you know, complaining about life. He's not just trying to figure out how to make it by or how to survive. He is thriving in the midst of a big, bad, crazy, pagan kingdom. And he is bringing the kingdom of heaven into that place. And the stories have just been tremendous. And I have been I've been personally like really challenged and met by Jesus over these weeks as we've studied this. I think, though, Daniel 6 holds the key to how Daniel was able to thrive in Babylon. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at, here is Daniel with another king in a crazy situation, but in the midst of it, we're going to see the key, not just to this story, but actually to his whole life. And this is a key that you can walk out of here this morning and go, actually, I want to live my whole life walking out this key so that no matter what happens in my nation or no matter where God calls me, I know how to not just survive, but how to thrive for the kingdom of heaven in that kingdom, okay? So Daniel chapter 6, and I'll just catch you up on the story. We had the handwriting on the wall last week, if you're here last week, and King Belshazzar's empire gets overthrown in a night, and now Darius is king, new king, and he is setting up his government. And so Daniel chapter 6 starts off where 120 leaders are set over all the major provinces and areas of the Babylonian Empire. Monster empire, biggest empire on earth at the time, okay? 120 leaders over provinces. So these guys are already, they're pretty big leaders, right? And then verse 2, Darius sets three high officials, of whom Daniel is one, over all these leaders so that the king would suffer no loss, which is amazing. So Daniel is one of the top three men in the kingdom. And then we pick it up in verse 3. Listen to these words. Now this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Like, hold the phone for a second, guys. Remember, this is the slave boy who was taken in exile out of his home country and has been living as a slave in a pagan kingdom for 70 years. And somehow he has managed to maintain an excellent spirit and work so faithfully that now a new pagan king immediately sees, this is my guy. And he wants to elevate Daniel above every other leader in his kingdom because he's serving so faithfully and so well. And this is my question. As I read this week, I was like, what was the key? Where did this excellent spirit come from? Because I'm not like Daniel, you know? Like somebody cuts me up on the roadway out here and I'm immediately up in arms, you know? Or like this week, Jenny, I told this to the first service. Jenny and I, we flew back with a couple of our kids. We were in Alaska last week, which is amazing. Shout out, Joel, to Alaska, your homeland. But Alaska is amazing. And we were flying back from Alaska. We landed in Kona. And you know how when you land, everyone stands up and row by row, everyone goes out of the plane? Like, that is the right way, right? One row at a time, everyone gets up and gets out of the plane. I thought it was, anyway. So we're there, and Jenny and Ashlyn are standing in the aisle at our row, and we're waiting, okay? And right as the row in front of us goes, a lady behind us pushes them out of the way and goes past and then turns around and starts getting irate at Jenny because now the lady is separated from her husband, okay? And I just wanted to cut this lady down to size, like, all she did was push past my wife and kid, but I wanted to like throw down, you know, like the tiniest injustice, and I want to throw down. But this is not who Daniel was. Daniel had this excellent spirit in him, which is amazing. So he wants to be set, or the king wants to set him over the whole kingdom. He had every right to be a complainer. He had every right to feel like he was the victim here, but somehow Daniel has risen above all of that. And then check this out. So the high officials, all the other satraps, they get jealous. And so they start looking for some way that they can complain against Daniel. They're jostling for position. They want to be the boss. And they're looking for some way that they can complain against him. But check this out in verse 4. But they could find no ground, nor complaint, nor any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Just think about that for a second. Just measure yourself against that yardstick really quick. No ground for complaint, nor any fault because he was faithful. No error, no fault was found in him. This is so crazy. Think about this. That means his character was amazing. Like he had made great moral choices for his life. There's no complaints there, okay? Then think about this, like, there's zero, like, opinionated, like, gossip, or not even gossip, but just kind of like a little bit of bad-mouthing of the new king, or like, oh, here we go. Another king has taken over. Now I have to figure out how to serve this pagan king. Oh, man, I just wish this didn't have to happen this way. Or, you know, no bad-mouthing had happened here. And then think about, he must have been so excellent in all of his ruling, every part of his like vocational work life, that there was nothing even there that they could complain about. It's like he hadn't cut a single corner. Like he hadn't like taken any job and just gone, oh, you know what? Today I'll just do this 80%. I mean, this guy doesn't even love God. So what does it matter if I do a perfect job in my role in this thing? I'm kind of tired. I'll just cut this little corner. No, there was nothing that they could find fault in Daniel. Isn't that crazy? And I know he's in his 80s, so it gives me a little bit of hope, because that would not be me if you asked my friends today, okay? Like, if you ask the people who work with me, there's plenty of faults that they could find. If you ask my family, if you ask different people, but I'm on my way, okay? So give me some grace, and maybe you could be on your way to being like Daniel, where in a crazy, oppressive pagan society that no one could find any fault with you. And actually, I think this is where the people of God are called to be, right? And the next line is telling, because the men say, "We'll not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Because they knew Daniel is someone who is devoted to his God. And this is where we're going to find this key. So the plot thickens, okay? The leaders, they're still jostling. They're trying to figure it out. So they come up with a genius plan. They go to King Darius. They say, "Darius, we've got this great idea. You're the new king. And just because you're such a great boss, we think everyone in the entire known world should just worship and pray to you only for the next 30 days. They shouldn't pray to any of their gods or any of their idols or anything else. Just as a sign of allegiance, they should do that. And if not, they should all be thrown to the lions." And into the lion's den. And so, you know, Darius, he's a pagan. Like, he's like, yeah, this sounds like a great idea. Everyone worship me instead of any of their idols or anything like that. So he writes into law, and that law cannot be revoked. And so we pick up the story in verse 10. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of the rest of the time here, because this is where we discover the key to how had Daniel thrived in Babylon? And where did this excellent spirit come from? And let's just read this verse together. Verse 10, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." Another translation says, "as he had done since his youth." It's pretty amazing. You know, I'm an American. I love our nation. And it's really easy to like read the scriptures and read your culture into the scriptures. You know this? Like, so the first time I read this, like, I'm like, oh yeah, Daniel, stick it to the king, you know? Because I'm an American, and our nation was founded on protest, right? The Boston Tea Party, like taxation without representation. We're gonna throw down. This is unjust. We're gonna show you, like, our rights are important. This is our nation, right? I wanna tell you, this is not a protest that Daniel is doing here. This is not him saying, no, my rights are important. I gotta have my way. No, this is something he had done since he was young. Since he was taken into captivity, since he was young, this was something he had done every day. And this is actually why they hatched this plan, because they all knew. This is the only way we can catch him. That guy's always praying. And I want to throw it out there to you. I think this is the key to how Daniel became elevated. And this is the key how he saw, you know, regime after regime blessed, and even, you know, pagan kings, their minds transformed about who God is. It's from this right here. And so I want to delve into this a little bit and just give you 3 things that I think we can pull out of what Daniel had done for 70 years that will mark us if we'll let them. And they're keys for what it means to be the people of God in the midst of Babylon, in the midst of any society. And let me say this too, guys. You know, again, we're in Hawaii. It's not Babylon. But there are people all over the earth today who are literally living in Babylon, and there's nothing really that special about us. Like, we've lived in a time of the most peace and prosperity that has maybe ever been seen in history. And that's amazing. And I hope it lasts. I pray it lasts. I pray for the blessing of God on this nation and that his mercy would fall. But there's really nothing special about us. And I think these are the keys that we need to build into our lives so that, you know, if life continues as it is, we're close to God. And if life does not continue as it is, we're close to God, right? So three things, but I just want to point this out to you. So first off, he goes to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees and he prayed three times a day. Daniel was a man who prayed not just regularly, but he prayed all the time. He was reliant on God. And I want you to think about this for a second, because remember, Daniel's not like a janitor somewhere in the kingdom. Daniel is the leading official in the entire Babylonian kingdom. You better believe that is a lot that is on his plate, right? And yet still, we find him three times a day walking home to his house from wherever he's working, making the effort to go, setting aside time to be in prayer three times a day. You could kind of expect it to be morning and evening, maybe. But not just that, it's also in the middle of the day. And I don't know about you, you know, my life is pretty busy. I have six kids. I have a pretty hefty role on the YWAM campus with ministry. I've got some business interests, stuff like that. I feel busy. And for me, it's a fight for me to spend like real focused time with Jesus once a day, honestly. Like, I've had to fight as a dad, you know, and as a leader to like make space and get up every morning and spend time with the Lord in prayer and that kind of stuff. But here's Daniel. I'm just wondering, probably far more busy than me, probably far more on his plate. Probably the stakes are much higher. And three times a day, he's going to set aside time to be in prayer. I remember hearing Heidi Baker some years ago. Heidi Baker is the leader of Iris Ministries Global, and she's been to the Kona YWAM campus a couple of times. And Iris, they feed thousands of orphans a day, thousands of children around the world. Some are orphans, some are living with their families. They feed thousands and thousands a day. They do church planting. I've been to her main base in Pemba, Mozambique, where they feed from that base several thousand children every day, and it's a huge operation. Many, many hundreds of staff globally. There's a lot happening, and they're working in the frontiers. You know, there's crazy things happening. You know, there's wars and just different stuff that they're dealing with. And I remember her talking about when she became too busy to not spend more time in prayer, and how she realized actually the economy of God was her life was becoming so busy that an hour a day in prayer wasn't enough. And so it grew to 2 hours and then 3 hours. And then when she was sharing with us, she was saying it's 3 to 4 hours a day that I spend just before the Lord in his presence in prayer, because I'm so busy that if I don't do that, there's no way I can keep up with all the wildness that I'm having to deal with leading this huge ministry. Isn't that amazing? Friends, I think it's a key. And I don't think we can shortcut the key. Actually, I think it's so easy for us, because we live in a country with religious freedom, to take prayer and spending time with Jesus as something that I can kind of take or leave. And this is how I feel about it way too often. You know, it's like, oh yeah, prayer. I mean, I can pray anytime, so I don't have to do it right now, you know? But actually for Daniel, we see like, it's so important that he's prioritizing it all through the day, which is amazing. So that's the first one, is he was a man of prayer. But then the second thing is his prayer was focused. And I love this. He would go to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And here's a man who 70 years ago got taken away from Jerusalem, but he loves that city. And why does he love that city? It's because that's where the temple of God is. And his prayer was focused on the place where the presence of God could meet with man. And one man once a year could go in and minister before God in the Holy of Holies. Daniel was someone who was focused on the altar and the place of worship, the place of connection with God. And I love that about Daniel because it points to something for us. See, we don't have to go to a physical temple anymore, praise God, to like engage with God because Jesus came. And Jesus died on the cross and rose again and then sent his Holy Spirit so that every single one of us could actually have the Holy Spirit living on the inside every day. But like Daniel, his intent was on that place where God and man meet. And that was his desire of his heart. And this is where my prayer and your prayer should be. It should be focused on the place of actually connecting with God. Not just a giant to-do list or a giant list of things that we're asking for, but focused on Jesus and the cross. Focus on his resurrection. Focus on the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit becoming my best friend, letting him minister to me and ministering to God in return on the inside, not just the external life of everything that needs to be done, but focus on the place where the presence of God dwells. We are called to be a people that are focused on the presence of God. And of course, that's not a place anymore, that's on the inside. And this is part of the key that let Daniel thrive for 70 years in a giant pagan empire. So he's a man of prayer, but he's a man of focused prayer. And then the third thing is, what kind of prayer was he praying? And I just love this. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he'd done previously. Daniel was someone who remembered the goodness of the Lord and everything that he had done before. He gave thanks. It's impossible to give thanks without remembering what God has done. And when you remember what God has done, suddenly your faith grows and increases because you realize God has been faithful and he'll do it again. It's like that song we sang, you know, so why should I be surprised when God comes and rescues me every time, or whatever those lyrics were. I shouldn't be surprised if I'm remembering, right? He gave thanks to the Lord for what he has done. And I you know, it says he had done it since his youth. So this was his habit, was to meditate on what God had done, meditate on his goodness, meditate and remember, and his faith would be increased. And I wonder if that's how he kept faith for 70 years. He remembered all the goodness. But I think maybe even particularly this day, I imagine Daniel rehearsing before the Lord what he had done. And maybe he was rehearsing like, yeah, God, that time when we first came and I didn't want to eat the food sacrificed to idols, so I took that risk and you gave us favor. And then that time when my friends were going to be thrown into the furnace and you fully saved them. I remember, God, you've been good. And then I remember, you know, the time with Nebuchadnezzar when he didn't want to just know the interpretation of a dream. He wanted to know the dream that he had and then the interpretation. And God, you spoke it to me. That was just so crazy, God. Thank you. And he's remembering, rehearsing before the Lord his goodness. He was a person who prayed. He was a person of focused prayer on the presence, but then he was a person who rehearsed all the good things that God had done. And it's interesting, you know, like there's nothing in this passage to say that like Daniel was like perturbed or scared or worried. You know, and there's plenty of other places in the scriptures where people are, and it's fine. You know, Esther fasts and prays, you know, before the Lord. There's mourning and fasting and weeping and all that kind of stuff. It just looks here like Daniel just did what he had always done. And I was in Alaska last week. We were at this missions conference, and there was another equally old, wise man who had this tremendous quote. He's a missionary in his 80s called Bill Pepper, and he made this tremendous quote, which just got me, you know? And I wonder if this is where Daniel was at, you know? Bill Pepper said this, "In the will of God, I'm invincible until God says I'm expendable for his purposes." And it's the kind of quote that you can only really say if you're 80 and you've put your life at risk for the gospel a bunch of times, okay? So I'm just telling you, it's Bill's quote. It's not my quote, okay? But I wonder if this is where Daniel was at. He's like, God, you've saved me so many times. I don't know if you're going to save me this time. But I know that I'm invincible until you decide I'm expendable. So why should I change now? Why should I do anything different than I've always done? And I can imagine, you know, almost Daniel, some of his friends, you know, probably looking up, and there he is praying with his windows open toward Jerusalem as he's always done. I can imagine them just saying to him, Daniel, like, why are you doing that? Couldn't you just keep praying, but pray in secret? Couldn't you just for 30 days, Daniel, just pray on your bed at night once the shutters are closed? Like, why do you have to do it publicly? But again, this wasn't a protest. This is just what he had always done. And his faith was in God, and he served a different kingdom, so why should he change anything? So you know what happens with the story, you know, the leaders who are jostling for position, they come to the king, they say, King, there's only one man who's not obeying you, it's Daniel, he's praying to his other god. And the king is so bummed, you know, because he loves Daniel, and Daniel's the one that he wanted to put in charge of everything, and so he looks for ways to get him out all day long. And there's no way. And so they come back to him at evening. They're like, hey, king, remember none of your laws. You can't revoke any of them. You have to throw him to the lions. And so Darius takes Daniel and throws him to the lions. And we don't have lions here. So I was just pondering it. I'm like, what is like the equivalent? And I was thinking like about those like big kampachi fishing, like farm nets that are out by the airport in the ocean. You know those? I was thinking maybe the equivalent would be if somebody had like put like 20 tiger sharks in there, you know, like 15-foot tigers like Laverne who hangs out by the harbor and not fed them for a while. That's like our equivalent, right? And then Daniel Lehman came up to me at break time and he's like, my idea is the mongoose pit. I'm like, what are you talking about? And he's like, no, imagine a pit with like 1,000 mongooses in it, like, like going for you. And I was like, okay, maybe that's worse than the shark net idea. Point being that this is a pretty crazy thing, you know? And again, I think for Daniel, there is nothing here that shows one inkling that Daniel thought he was going to be saved. Nothing. He didn't have an angel show up and tell him anything. He had had angels show up. He didn't have like some crazy word from the Lord happen. There's nothing. Just he was doing what he had always done. The thing that had led him from being a servant boy to becoming a leader, to becoming the highest leader in the nation, and the thing that had led him to interpret dreams where kings had gotten encountered and all that kind of stuff. He just did the same thing. And again, I just want to throw it out there to you. I think for most of us right now, our allegiance to Christ isn't going to cost us our lives, but I want to prepare as if one day it will. I was watching on the news a BBC report today. I watched it this morning about a family. It's a mom and dad and a little girl who live in Kherson, Ukraine. And the dad's a journalist. So it was his video, his secret videos that he'd taken of what life was like in Kherson since the Russian invasion, you know? So the Russian invades and then they're occupied and their priest gets hauled away by the Russians and he finally escapes. And then, you know, they're trying to figure out, do we stay or do we flee? And then there's counteroffensive starting and they decide to flee and they go through all the checkpoints. And it was a phenomenal video, you know? But again, I just don't think we're special. I think that could happen here in different ways, other ways, or if not to us, to our children. And I want to be someone who is about prayer and about the presence of God, regardless of if it's easy or if it's hard. Daniel's thrown to the lions. The king, the next day, he's worried about Daniel. So he runs down there. The king declares this amazing declaration. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Again, just crazy that the reputation of Daniel is that he's the servant of the living God and he serves him continually. And then Daniel says this amazing line. He says, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, shut the lion's mouths. They've not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. And I love this. Here's Daniel. He literally was thrown to the lions. God rescues him. And he doesn't come out like, king, you should have known better. He has a tender heart. Even in this moment, king, live forever. Oh, man. I want to be like Daniel. This is where the Daniel in the lion's den is really not a Sunday school story, okay? Because and the king is still definitely a pagan wild man because he pulls Daniel out and he takes all the leaders who made the plot and their wives and their kids and throws them to the lions, the shark pit, mongoose pit, whatever you want to call it. And before they touch the ground, they're all ripped apart and all their bones are broken. I mean, it's gruesome and it's crazy that God delivered Daniel from this. It's so wild. And then the epilogue is amazing because King Darius is so affected by what he has seen happen with Daniel that it marks him as a pagan king. Again, the leader of the biggest empire on earth. And he makes this declaration. I'll just read it to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. What a crazy thing. Again, Daniel could have gone to his room and prayed for 30 days. In some ways, that would have been fine. That wouldn't have even been a denial. He could have just prayed in secret. But he did the same thing. He did the key that had led him to be a man of an excellent spirit. And because of that though, there's a phenomenal reversal. And the king now declares it. It says to all peoples, nations, and languages that the God is a living God. How do you thrive in Babylon? Is it by upholding your rights? Is it by fighting for the truth every time and, you know, rebelling against the evil and fighting the injustice? Maybe sometimes. Or maybe actually it's about being a person that's devoted to prayer every day, whose heart is focused on the place of the presence of God, who's someone who is remembering all that God has done before. And you know that no matter what happens, good or bad to you, it will be for the glory of God. And maybe that is how an evil regime gets turned on its head and the living God gets declared to the nations. I want to be someone who's like Daniel. I want to be someone who's like him. I'm going to pray for us in just a second, but before I do, I just thought I'd just lay it out there for you. You know, in a moment, we're going to have the prayer team come up here, and maybe as you're listening today, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, and maybe as you're listening, you know, to this story about an old man who had said yes to God through the years, and you're seeing how it changed King Darius's heart, maybe your heart is moved to say, God is the living God. And I want to follow him. And if that's you, I just want to tell you, you can come and get prayer today. And you can say yes to Jesus today. And you can start that journey like Daniel is on. So no matter what good or bad happens to you, you're going to thrive and you're going to grow in God. And your faith will be in a higher kingdom than the kingdoms of this earth. But for those of us who are following Jesus, let there be a fresh resolve in your heart today to be someone who is constant in prayer and pursuing the presence of God and focus on remembering all of his goodness to us. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you for this amazing man who loved you and feared you, and thank you for writing the stories about his life. And God, I want to live like he lived. I want to choose to live the way he did and to pursue your presence before everything else. I want to ask you that this church, God, would be known as a people of prayer, that we'd be known as a people who prioritize you above all else, that come what may in our lifetimes, Lord Jesus, that would be the testimony of who we are, that we are ones who pray, we're the ones who have the excellent spirit in us. God, I want to ask you that no matter who we have to serve, Lord Jesus, that we would look for your kingdom to expand through that service, Lord Jesus. And I want to ask us that as a result of us being a people of prayer, that you would turn the kingdom of the earth on its head, and that Jesus, you would be exalted, you would be made known through our simple choices to go after you. So Lord, we bless you for this story. Thank you. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.